I thought I'd read a scripture first. I wanted to speak on something as we prepare for the Passover. It's amazing how close we're getting, how it runs by, flies by so quick. But I wanted to read a scripture in Isaiah 59. It's a scripture that I'm sure you've heard many times, but verse 1, Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save." In other words, God can do anything. And it says, "Nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear." Like sometimes we think, I've heard people over time say, well, you know, what's the point? God doesn't care. God doesn't listen. I'm not talking about in here, but over the years. And like, well, why do we say that? But notice what it says. Here's the point. Why do we sometimes not hear and get what we want, or if it's for our best? It says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins has hidden his face from you." So what separates us from God is sin. Now, I thought it was interesting, the sermonette, because the anointing and sanctification words. I want to speak on a subject today, a word that when you first hear this word, just like you hear words sometimes like sanctification, which we heard today, and propitiation, even grace. Sometimes people can, you know how the Protestant world has turned that into something that it's not. It's turned it into something like, oh, it doesn't matter what you do. But it does, of course. And of course, none of us earn salvation. But the word I want to talk about today is reconciliation. Reconciliation, because the word, it's all about, the plan of God is all about reconciliation. And it's not some word that's too hard to understand. What is reconciliation? Well, God's plan is all about reconciliation. God's plan is all about reconciliation, mankind collectively and individually. We must be reconciled to God. So let's take a look at this word reconciliation today as we draw toward the Passover season, just a few weeks away. You know, we've only been in Texas and Oklahoma for a short time. Our first Sabbath was the first Sabbath in March, and now it's the last Sabbath in March. And it's sort of amazing what a short time we've been here. But it's amazing how things happen so quickly. And one thing I will say off the topic here, but I knew when I was riding on all those toll roads without a sticker, because I've tried to get a sticker, but it hasn't come in the mail yet. That's a long story, but a sad story. But I knew eventually it was going to catch up to me. And I got a letter this week, and it had my bill. I'm going to sort of watch the toll roads a little closer now. It was over $100. I thought, oh, okay, I guess those toll, that's why those certain roads are, you know, not as much traffic on as I-35 and I-44 and all that. But nobody out there cares, I can tell. But I will be a little more careful about just getting on a toll road for like, you know, two or three exits. What do you save, a minute or two for a dollar, a couple dollars? But anyway, that's not the point of the sermon. But reconciliation, let's take a look at that today as we start thinking about the Holy Day season. Now, Webster's Dictionary defines the word reconcile. It has four definitions. Oftentimes when you look at a dictionary, it'll have a word and it will have two, three, four various definitions, how it's seen in different areas. But Webster's Dictionary defines the word reconcile four ways. Number one, it says to make friendly again or to win over to a friendly attitude. To make friendly again or to win over to a friendly attitude. A second definition is to settle an argument or dispute. Oftentimes you'll see companies going into reconciliation over certain things. A third where it's used is to bring into harmony. bring out of harmony back into harmony. And a third is to make one content or submissive. Now, what is the point? What is the point of reconciliation? Because it's all about the holy day season. And certainly the beginning of the holy day season is all about it. I jotted down Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. I jotted down from a different translation. I usually use the New King James. But in the NIV, it says, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor is his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Basically saying the same thing, just in a few different words used. But what does mankind need? And what does all mankind need? Well, let's look at Romans. Romans chapter 8, just one verse in Romans 8. That I think you'll be familiar with. Romans 8, verse 7. Here's our problem. Here's mankind's problem is because the carnal mind, you know, our typical human nature, our carnal mind, is enmity against God. I mean, basically, humanly speaking, it's like we want to make all the decisions, don't we? Humanly speaking, we're like, it doesn't matter. That's what the world wants to tell you. It doesn't matter what you do. Go have fun. Doesn't matter what you do. I know someone that actually, well, I know numerous cases, and not so much where I was before I moved here, but another congregation or two I had, there had so many people that were addicted to pain prescription medicine. Now, there's a point, of course, for pain prescription medicine. Certainly, that's not the point, but it can be abused, just like any other thing like that that's addictive can be abused. But the carnal, fleshly mind, it's against God. Now, we don't want to hear that. Human nature doesn't want to hear that. But it says, "For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be." Our human mind wants to say, we know what we're doing. And look at the result of our society today. Look at the result of what we're accomplishing in our world today, and it's not good. We got all kind of bickering and fighting and complaining and this and that, and can you get anything accomplished that way? And we got all these problems flowing around out there, and nobody wants to give an inch. Nobody wants to say, okay, I'll let you have what you want, because they know when they do, they'll just want more, is the way it usually works. It's too bad. Well, now, what has to take place for man and woman? When I say man, I use mankind. What has to take place for mankind to be reconciled to God and to God's plan? And there's four steps. There's four steps, and they all are very basic in this holy day season coming up. Step number one of how is mankind, individually and collectively, how will they be reconciled to God and God's plan? The first step is what we'll be celebrating here in a few nights, and that is it was accomplished at the stake at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now, what am I saying here? Step one was accomplished at the stake at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We're about to keep the Passover. Then, of course, we're going to be keeping the Days of Unleavened Bread, the beginning of God's spring holy day season. Now, let's think about this. Step one, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Mankind, we had no part in that first step, did we? Did we deserve it? Did we do something to cause of our goodness or whatever the case may be that would cause God to say, I have to do this because mankind is so good? No. The so-called Christian world talks a lot about the cross of Christ, don't they? The word cross is often used in the New Testament, and the Greek word, I'm not against the word cross, but the Greek word cross is staros, S-T-A-U-R-O-S. What is this word cross, that we see in the New Testament, or in the Bible, in the Greek? Let me read what Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, it's a very well-known Bible dictionary. You can get it anywhere. It's very well known, famous. On page 248, you can go pull the, it may be a different edition, but on mine, on page 248, here's what the word staros, that's translated cross, over and over and over and over in the Bible says. It denotes, this is right out of Vine's dictionary, it denotes primarily an upright pail or stake. I'm reading word for word, on such malefactors or criminals were nailed for execution. Both the noun and the verb, Greek, staru, which means to fasten to a stake or pail, are originally, right out of Vine's dictionary, to be distinguished from the form of the two-beamed cross that we see so often in this world today and worn by so many people in the world today. That was my comment. But back to the quote, right out of the dictionary, the shape of the ladder, the two-beam cross, had its origin, where did it have it? In ancient Chaldea, and was used as a symbol of the god Tammuz in that country and in adjacent lands, including Egypt. I'm quoting out of a well-known Bible dictionary, not from our literature, but from a well-known Bible dictionary, Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. Continuing with this definition, by the middle of the 3rd century A.D., that would be like, late 200s A.D., the churches had either departed from or travestied certain doctrines of the Christian faith in order to increase the prestige of the apostate ecclesiastical system. Pagans were received into the churches apart from regeneration by faith and were permitted largely to retain their pagan signs and symbols. Hence the tau, T-A-U, or the T, is its most frequent form, with a cross piece lowered. You see a T and then lowered a little bit? Was adopted to stand for the cross of Christ. That's not what it is. It's not that thing we've seen worn around people's neck and we see in so very many churches today, the cross. Now, the point of this sermon's not to go after this, although, let's face it, the cross, it's a stake, what Christ was crucified on. Now, of course, they had a crossbeam to some degree, when just on a telephone pole, but that was not the point. So even Vine's dictionary, W. Vine, understands about the pagan symbol of the cross worn around the neck of so many people today. As I said just a few minutes ago, the first step toward reconciliation, human beings had no part to play in it. No one out there earned the fact that Christ would die on the stake. He did it. He and the Father did it. We didn't cause it. We had no part to play in this first step. Now, let me give you an example. I remember when my grandmother died. Now, that was... Man, I was trying to think about that. That was back in the 19... I think my 1980s. Doesn't seem like that long ago, but man, that's quite a while back. When my grandmother died, my mother's mother, Mrs. Reiser, she left in her will to her grandkids, myself being one of them, $1,000. Now, $1,000 didn't go, it went a lot further back then than it goes today, makes me think of some things about what $1,000 would get today, but it's kind of scary, isn't it? But it's not the point. She left me $1,000. Had nothing to do with that. I was her grandson, so she, in her will, she asked to have me have $1,000, but it was a gift from her. I didn't earn it. I didn't necessarily deserve it. She just gave it to me. And I went out and I bought a stereo system with it, and I had speakers that are almost as big as this podium. Remember back then how you had to have these big speakers? Now, I think I eventually threw the speakers away because in one of my many moves, I thought, well, what's the point? But she gave me, in her will, $1,000 to spend any way I wanted to. Let's look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and take a look at this point of the first step that was accomplished when Christ died on the stake. Romans 5, verse 8, we read here about various things that did, but verse 8, well, let me read verse 6. When we were still without strength, we had no strength. When we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for mankind. For scarcely for a righteous person will one die, but perhaps for a good man someone will even dare to die. But God, here's the point. God demonstrates his own love toward us, and then in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Doesn't mean we don't sin, but we had done nothing to deserve this gift that God, the Son of God, did, and the Father, and the death. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, remember it says the carnal mind cannot subject itself to God's laws, because it's not there. It wants to be able to think it knows everything. For in that while we were enemies, we were reconciled, there it is, reconciled to God, how? Through the death of his Son, through the death of Jesus Christ. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. If he had just died and never risen from the grave, well, it wouldn't have been a complete sacrifice, would it? But he didn't. Now, what changed at the stake? God didn't change. God always loved man. Man didn't change. What changed was the relationship that was given to mankind. Basically, judicially, God removed the barrier of sin at the stake. Christ's death changed our relationship to God. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. On this first point, Hebrews chapter 10. When we were still in Florida, in Tampa, I went through a series of Bible studies on 1 John, which Mr. Efimoff covered today, a point. And 1 John is an amazing book. Oh, it's an amazing, inspiring book, as are all the books, but that. There's so much in 1 John. But Hebrews chapter 10, let's look at something here. Verse 4, beginning in verse 10 of Hebrews 10. Notice it's still talking about this step one accomplished at the stake. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. These Israelites had all these sacrifices, the bulls and goats and whatever the case may be that God required them to do, to ancient Israel, but it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. They didn't take away sins. They were what mankind was, the Israelites were told to do. Therefore, when he came into the world, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you didn't desire, but a body. That's what the Father said, a body you prepared for me, the body of Jesus Christ. and burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, you had no pleasure. Yeah, God told them to do it, but it didn't take away the sin because it wasn't the perfect sacrifice. It was a reminder of sin. Therefore, then I said, verse 7, behold, I've come in the volume of the book. What did Jesus Christ come to do? In the volume of the book is written of me to do your will, O God. Jesus Christ said, I came to do the will of my Father. Previously, saying sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you didn't desire. He asked them to do it, but that wasn't the answer to the dilemma mankind was in. You had no pleasure in them, which was offered according to the law, all the Old Testament laws. Then he said, behold, I have come to do. Here he says it again. Christ says, I've come to do your will, O God, O Father. He takes away the first, the animal sacrifices, that he may establish the second, the perfect sacrifice. By that will we have been sanctified. There's that word again, one of those words. Sanctified. How? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Once for all. The perfect sacrifice. So at the death of Jesus Christ, the temple, you can read back in the New Testament where the temple was rent in two, symbolized the fact that man had the opportunity to have direct access to God. But what destroys our relationship to God? It's sin. One more scripture on this point. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Because I thought this would be a good topic for us to take a look at as we prepare for the Passover season coming up. I've given, there's a couple other sermons on reconciliation in a different vein, which I'll give God willing at another time. But 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, here it says, what destroys you in my relationship to God, or mankind's relationship to God? Verse 4, 1 John 3, whoever commits sin, we all do it. Whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So basically, what's the point? Well, Christ's death gives us access to God. And sin is very, very serious. And yet, none of us are perfectly free of sin. But the sacrifice of Jesus Christ gave mankind, individually and collectively, the first step toward reconciliation to God. Step number two. The second stage is when you and I have our part, or mankind in general, whatever, whoever the individual may be, has their part. The second stage of reconciliation is when God begins to deal with us individually in the reconciliation. The individual is called out, invited to be reconciled to God. So first, Christ did it at the stake. And then secondly, the individual, Christ, God the Father and God, they call individuals out to be reconciled to God. Colossians chapter 1. I could go to a number of places here, but Colossians chapter 1. Let's see, this is a very, I guess you could say a very inspiring, to me at least, part of the Bible. Talking about Jesus Christ, here's Paul writing, Colossians 1, beginning in verse 15. Notice how he shows the greatness of Jesus Christ. Verse 15. Of course, in no way am I taking away from the greatness of God the Father, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to earth. Here's what it says about him. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. Jesus Christ is just like the Father in his way. He's the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created. So Jesus Christ was the instrument in creation. For in him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and even for him. There's a lot said in that verse. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he's talking about Jesus Christ here, is the head of the body, the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, all the fullness should dwell, and by him, by Jesus Christ, to reconcile all things to himself. By him were the things on earth, the things in heaven, having made peace. How? Through the blood of the cross. The staros. And you. Now he's talking about individuals. Paul is talking about individuals here. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, by the way they live their life. And yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. It's pointing back to what he did, the sacrifice, to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight. If, here's the catch here, verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Well, there's a lot in those verses. So Christ, sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that God the Father and God the Son are giving mankind the opportunity to be reconciled to God. Now, the first step, God did it all. He died at the stake. Step two, as I said, we have our part, but we must accept the reconciliation and do something with it instead of just turning away and saying, I don't need it. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, a very well-known verse, just one verse here. Here's Peter speaking on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was given. And he'd given a sermon here on that day of Pentecost. It started in verse 14 as our Bible's here. But let's just drop down to verse 37. After he finished his sermon with all the other apostles there and all the Holy Spirit had been given to all those many people on that day of Pentecost. Verse 36, I'll start. He said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, is what Peter was saying about Jesus Christ. Now when they heard this, who? The men and women that were there on that Pentecost day. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What do we do? What do you need us to do? What does God want us to do? And Peter stood up and said, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In other words, he said we must change. We must, despite the fact we're human and we're certainly far from perfection, we must change and live a life of striving to be like God and like God the Father and Jesus Christ. I remember when I first started trying to decide to come to church. I was living in New Orleans. And, man, I fought it at first. I remember writing in, asked for a visit, and then I thought, oh, I don't know, maybe I shouldn't have done that. Then I had the visit, and I got invited to church, and I'd go 1 week, and I'd miss. And I remember 1 week, it was on Saturday, and I got called, and someone I worked with wanted to meet me down at Denny's for breakfast, and I went to Denny's instead of going to church, and I felt so guilty, and I should, and I'm glad I did. And then when I was driving home, my radiator hose blew and it was spewing all over the road. Now, when I got home, I thought, I thank God let that radiator hose break because I didn't go to church. I don't know if he did or not, but I know it caused me to think, why am I out here working on the Sabbath? We we, you and I, and mankind, when we're called by God, and over time, all mankind is going to have to make a decision when they are able to understand, do they accept the sacrifice to be reconciled to God? John chapter 3, Gospel of John chapter 3. Now, has there been ever a more famous verse than John 3:16? For God so loved the world. Man, I was a little kid when I went to Eastwood Christian Church growing up. This was one scripture I even knew back then. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But it's more to it than just saying, okay, I believe. Or saying, I accept God like we're doing him a favor. But verse 17 through 21 explains it more. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this, what is that condemnation, that judgment of the world that we don't believe? Well, here it says, this is the condemnation, that the light, Jesus Christ is the light, that the light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practices evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Lest we come and say, I don't want to be that way anymore. I want to change. Nobody's perfect except God, but we strive to be like God. And when we make a mistake, we repent. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Like Mr. Efimov said, to be different, to be laughed at because we try to do what's right. God appreciates it when we stand up. Man, I know plenty of times I have looked back and said, man, I could have sure done better on that. But I remember one time I was interviewing for a job, and it was really going well. And there were two men, I don't even remember what the company it was, but there were two men, and I could see I was doing well. I'd gotten this job through an employment agency or this interview, and it was going great. And right at the end, I thought, I better tell them that I keep the Sabbath. Because I would encourage anyone that's ever interviewing for a job, once you think they might hire you, make sure they know that ahead of time. Because you're going to have to deal with it at some point. And I told them, well, you know, I keep Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. I can't work then. And I remember one of the guys, oh, it's no big deal, no problem at all. We do about once a month have about a couple-hour meeting on Saturday morning, but that's all you need to do. And I said, well, you know, I can't do that. And they said, no, it's just 2 hours once a month on Saturday morning. And then they said, we need to go talk. So they went back in the back room. I'm sure it seemed like they talked forever, or it seemed like they talked for a long time. They probably talked for 5 minutes, and they came out and they said, we're not going to be able to use you. Now, how did I feel? I felt relieved that it was over and done with, and I didn't have to deal with it later. The very next day, I got a call from the woman at the employment agency, and she reamed me out. How dare you blow that interview? And I thought, wait a minute. Did she care about me? She wanted her commission. I got a job later, and I never had a problem with that job with the Sabbath. But I always thought it was interesting how that employment agency lady was so mad at me for blowing an interview because I keep the Sabbath. Point one, the stake. Point two is when God begins to call mankind individually to be reconciled. Point three if we accept God's offer and grow, then we must take the ministry of reconciliation to others. And Mr. Epimop mentioned that. You can tell I like this sermonette, can't you? But we have a job to do. It's not, oh, look at me, I'm so great, because we're not great. But God sees us a lot greater than we see ourselves if we just will step up and do what's right. Now, there's a scripture that was very instrumental. In fact, this is why Ambassador College was named Ambassador College. I don't know if you may know the story, but maybe not. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 15. I think I'll start with verse 17. 17 through 21. I could really start further up, but my Bible here has a little heading under verse 12. It says, be reconciled to God. So I could read all those verses too, but let's just start in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. He or she is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You still have that same old body, don't you? You still have the aches and pains and the pulls, but God sees us different because his spirit is with us. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So Christians are given the ministry of reconciliation. What is it? That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. And it's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Here's the verse that why Ambassador College was named Ambassador College. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's what that's what this world needs so bad. I remember going back to the funeral of Roderick Meredith last year, and Mr. Kubik was there. They had a visitation, then they had a break for about 2 or 3 hours, and then they had the funeral. But during the break, Mr. Kubik asked me if I wanted to go to lunch with he and his wife and the deans, and Aaron Dean, and during that lunch, Mr. Kubik said, you know, Stan, I really don't know what else we can do. We're trying everything we can. We have the literature. We have the broadcast. He says, sometimes I don't really know what God wants. But he said, what I know God wants is us to keep doing our part. Because God's the one that calls. I mean, we don't call, but we're told to, you know, in whatever way we can, to teach the truth, not to argue and fight and fuss and all this crazy stuff that goes on out there, even inside the churches of God at times, and arguing and fighting. We're to preach God's truth and take it from there. So we're ambassadors for Christ, it says verse 20. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, the sacrifice, perfect sacrifice, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In him. So as I'm saying here, the ministry of reconciliation needs to be preached to the world. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. verse 16, 17, and 18. Here's Paul again. You know, sometimes people say Paul's hard to understand. I don't think any of this is hard to understand at all, if you really think about it. Verse 16, 17, and 18, "For if I preach the gospel," Paul said, "I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel," is what Paul said. "For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if I, against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship, what is this reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may preach the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel." Paul said his job was to preach the truth, and God would take care of the rest. There's no greater message than for mankind to be reconciled to God. When I worked for a company in healthcare, my best accounts were in Chattanooga, and I had one account, Erlanger Medical Center, which is a very good account, and there was one lady that I had a little I didn't have an office, but in the purchasing materials department, I had a little section where I sat, and one lady that worked there was in charge of all the new products. Her name was Candy Norris, and then it later became Frederick when she got married, but she came to me one time. And, I was a local elder, but she came to me one time and she said, "I heard you were a minister." And I said, well, I'm an elder in my church. And she said, "What?" I said, "Well, I didn't go to a seminary or anything, but I'm an elder in our church." I didn't know exactly how to explain it. And I'll never forget her response. She said, "Oh, well, you're not a real minister then, are you?" I said, "Well, maybe not in your mind," but helping to bring the truth to others is a wonderful opportunity. Sometimes when I think of all the people I know who do not understand God's truth, isn't it fantastic to realize that someday they will? They'll be given the chance to understand at some point. We used to have the public Bible lectures, and in Knoxville one time, we had 30-something people show up. And one woman came, I started to say it's the truth, I better tell you the truth, but this woman came in her hospital gown. She got released from the hospital, and she came in her hospital gown because she didn't want to miss the Bible lecture. Now, you never know. God knows what he's doing. God knows who he's calling and when's the time to call them. God's holiday plan lays out the truth. We're about to start the holiday plan, the Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread. And God is laying out through the holy days his truth to reconcile mankind to him, his way, and eventually into his kingdom. So you got point one, Christ died on the stake. Point two, calls out for reconciliation for individuals. Point three, we take the ministry of reconciliation to the world. But point four is what I'll probably at some point maybe give a couple sermons on, because I see this as a problem in the church, is Christians really need to learn to be reconciled to each other. Boy, is that easier said than done, being reconciled to one another. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. So you know there's four points. You know this is number four, so you know we're in the home stretch. You can even get up and cheer if you want to. Please don't. But John 15, notice what Jesus Christ said the night before he was arrested and then crucified. Verse 12, John 15, "This is my commandment," said Christ, "that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And you are my friends," he said, "if you do what I command you," obeying God's laws. And then when we make a mistake, correcting it. "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends," he says. "For all things that I heard from my Father I've made known to you." You didn't choose me, he said to his apostles there. "But I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Now, what does it mean for Christians to be reconciled to one another? Well, remember a lady came up to me one time, it could be just the other way around, it could be a husband, they said, I can't accept him, he has to change. And I said, well, do you both need to change? And she said, he has to change first. If he'll change, then I can start working on some changes. Doesn't work that way, does it? We all have to change. Take that approach in a marriage, a family, an organization, a church, whatever the case may be. We all have to change to grow more like God. And we're human. God loves us. But how would a person feel if they were told, I'm not doing anything until you do everything I want you to do? Then maybe I can work a little bit on myself. It's not the way to have peace. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 21 through 24. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What is important in our life? What is the important thing? The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. If you can't see out of your eye, then there's darkness. You can't see, physically see. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What is it like to be blind? No one can serve two masters. For he'll either hate the one, love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. In other words, you've got to learn to work together. Now that was Matthew 6, verse 21 to 24. But I also wanted to read, I think I said Matthew 5 first, but I also wanted to read Matthew 5, verse 21 to 24. Verse 21. You've heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever calls his brother rock or you fool shall be in danger of the council. Whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, here's what God says. If you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way, be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Hey, it's the point I'm saying is we all need to learn to love and reconcile with each other. Now, I'm not talking, there's situations, but I'm saying inside, here in the room or any group I speak to, whether Dallas or Fort Worth, we need to take a look at each other, ourselves, to reconcile ourselves with each other. I even have to be nice to Gerald Cleaver. I'm working on it. I've got a ways to go. Hey, he's a good guy. I've known him for years. And quite frankly, when we were coming to church today, I told Penny, I wonder if Gerald Cleaver will come sometime. She said, I think he'll come sometime. He's already here because it's a potluck. It has nothing to do with me. It's potluck. Food. Yes, food. Yes. So just because we don't get our way, it's not a reason to say all types of evil things about a spiritual brother or sister. How many hateful, unkind words have separated brothers and sisters inside the greater church of God? Psalm 19. Psalm 19. In the home stretch here. Here's a verse to think about. Psalm 19:14, last verse of this psalm. this psalm, a psalm of David. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, not only whatever is in your heart, it usually comes out of the mouth, I've found. Let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I jotted down here, the key, we each have to be willing to do our part, but you cannot force another person to see your side of the story at all times. You have to come to see, do what you can, and hope they understand over time. The key is not to pay attention to what anyone... Look at our fruits. Is our fruits working toward good or bad? And over time, it will be clear. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 14, 15. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And, you know, people twist around and say, well, you just say I love everybody and do whatever you want. That's not what it says here. Do we show love for our neighbor? But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another. Well, we can fight and fuss and argue, but I think God wants us just to show by our actions what we care. So reconciliation, step one, the sacrifice. Step two, accepting the sacrifice and living a life as a Christian. Step three, bringing that ministry of reconciliation to the world. Step four, Christians learning to be reconciled to one another. Proverbs chapter 3, final scripture. Proverbs 3. So we're coming... You know, I was just thinking yesterday, I need to de-leaven my cars. Man, there's a lot of crumbs in those cars. But you know, we need to think about our lives, de-leaving our lives, and being prepared for the Passover, which is coming up. Knowing that we don't earn salvation, knowing that we can't do it alone. Knowing that God is our Savior and our King. Verse 11 and 12 of Proverbs 3. My son or my daughter, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, or don't detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. My parents corrected me all the time. And you know what? The older I get, the more I realized how right they were usually. God corrects us. The plan of God is all about reconciliation. And this Holy Day season coming up is a time to consider our reconciliation to God.